Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word from John chapter 10, verses 9 through 18. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is God's word. Please be seated. Last week, I flew from St. Louis to Pittsburgh, and as is often the case, had a seatmate, and for 2 hours, that seatmate and I were involved in a wonderful discussion. And about 10 minutes into it, I had learned that he was born and raised in Pittsburgh, about 10 miles from where I was born and raised in Pittsburgh. And it turns out that his community had a movie theater that I used to visit when I was in high school, details that are totally irrelevant. So let's move on. Although I had to get past his heresy, his blatant apostasy for not being a Pirate and a Steeler fan. But after I extended that grace, I asked him about his life. He was 30 years my junior, well-dressed, well-educated, married, 2 children, professional consultant, educated in New York City and Philadelphia, apparently very successful. And he told me he wasn't religious. And I said, I guess that would imply how you would define religion. If you define religion as going into an edifice on a Sunday or a Saturday and being a member of a church and attending a worship service, then the fact that you've not done that, you would not be religious. But I tend to define religion in a very different way. Religion is an attempt to answer the 3 M's of life. And everyone has an answer for the 3 M's of life. Not everybody agrees about the 3 M's of life, but everyone has an opinion about the 3 M's of life. And of course, he asked me, thank you for asking. Meaning, morality, and mortality. He, like everyone here, wrestles with what is the meaning of life. His life was occupied by work and wife and raising children and trying to attain a particular standard of living. Whatever meaning you attach to life, that is your religion. The second M is morality. Whatever guide you use, whatever decision-making process you engage in, that's your religion. Whether or not it's associated with a book, a church, that's your religion. Mortality, what happens when you die? Whatever your view is, whether it be extermination, lack of consciousness after death, reincarnation, whatever your view. So quickly and happily, I was very pleased that he absolutely agreed that he was religious based on those 3 definitions. And for the next hour and a half, we talked about Jesus Christ and who he was and what he did and what he said and what it meant. Everybody in this room, everybody listening to my voice, is religious. And everybody also has a shepherd. Absolute autonomy is a fantasy. Everyone is influenced by something or someone. Everyone is either led or driven by something or someone. Take yourself as an example. Why are you sitting here at this 9:30 service at Central Pres this morning? Well, there's all kinds of potential motives. Celebration of the resurrection, or tradition, or expectation, or coercion, or manipulation. But something got you here. Everyone has a shepherd. Everyone is religious. And this morning I want us to look at these verses that come from the very lips of Jesus and suggest three reasons why Jesus and Jesus alone is worthy to be called our good shepherd. First, Jesus is the good shepherd because he alone offers what we all seek. He says in John 10:10, if anybody enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go out and, listen to the language, find pasture. And I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. My seatmate on the plane is no different than you and me. We want a life that is full. We want a life that has value. We want a life that we can find a particular tranquility in. We want a fullness of life. And the first observation on this text is that Jesus Christ himself claims that he offers that kind of life to those who will trust in him. He didn't say it would be easy. He didn't even say it would be long. But he said it would be right and good and abundant and fulfilling. And indeed, this is what he offers as a good shepherd. Now, the hired hand has no interest. When I was a young man, I followed a hired hand. I wasn't a Christian. So my shepherd was ambition and pride and success and pleasure, and on and on and on. That's what governed me. Everybody here has a shepherd. The only question is it a good shepherd or a false shepherd? Does it lead you to green pastures and living waters, or does it lead you to death? The second observation from this text is that Jesus is the good shepherd because he alone does not give us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. He says in the text, I laid down my life for the sheep. He gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, predicted this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Good Friday celebration was a commemoration of that death of our Lord for sin. Jesus offers what no other shepherd offers: a clear, clean conscience, a capacity to stand before God and to know that he loves and welcomes and receives us based on the merits of his Son and not our own. It's an amazing offer, unlike any other hired hand. Unlike any other religion, for that matter. It always rests on what we do for a perceived deity, and Jesus comes along and says, it's not what you do for me, it's what I've done. For you I lay down my life. And then thirdly, Jesus is the good shepherd because he alone gives what we cannot lose. If you kept reading, you would read these verses 27 and following. Are you listening? They're wonderful. And I give you eternal life. And then he goes on to say, that those who I give to eternal life shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. That's verse 28. The Father is even greater than I, and no one shall snatch them from the Father's hand. You are absolutely safe and secure with Jesus Christ as your good shepherd. Even death cannot claim you. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and indeed, he promises us resurrection from the dead. Paul puts it this way: at the last trumpet, at the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall be raised. And that which is perishable shall put on the imperishable, and that which is mortal shall put on the immortality. Then the saying that is written will be true. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The power of sin is death. The power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's lots of wolves out there. Many years ago, Tacy and I had an old English sheepdog we had for many years, and we had to have it put down. That was one of the saddest days in our marriage, to say goodbye to our beloved Lady Shagatha Blue. Her idea for the name, not mine. And then her husband went out to a kennel, and they had talked about the possibility that when the sheepdog dies, what's next? And of course, we have to have a dog in the family, so we had talked about a Siberian Husky. We thought they were kind of cool. So her husband goes to this breeder, and there's only two Husky puppies left, and the breeder does their ninja magic thing and convinces the husband of my wife, moi, to buy them both. We affectionately nicknamed them the Huskies from Hades. Minus the affection part. Well, Tacy's dad had a lifelong dream, mom and dad, of having a farm in western Pennsylvania. They bought a small 50-acre farm. My father-in-law bought 30 sheep and counted them as his personal pets. We took those Huskies to the farm, and we had them on a leash. One of them broke a leash, and fortunately I saved the sheep from this Husky that was instinctively a predator. So I locked the Husky into a concrete block tool shed, went into the house to have dinner, heard a ruckus. That Husky jumped through a plate glass window 5 feet up from the floor of that tool shed and went after that sheep and killed it instantly. When the wolf comes, the hired hand leaves. The hired hand cares more about his life than his love for the sheep. Jesus Christ cares more about his love for the sheep than his life. Every single person in this room will one day face death. All of us. The wolf is pulling against the chain. The greatest enemy, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that is known to man is sin and death. And Jesus defeated that enemy by his resurrection from the dead. He and he alone. No hired hand, no ambition, no religion, no personal aspiration, no good intention can rescue us from death save Jesus Christ. And when he rescues us, it is a definitive, unchangeable, unconquerable rescue. I was too slow to get after that Husky. Nothing stood between that sheep and our dog. Jesus Christ stands between you and your day of your death, and you will rise again forever. This is a day and an age of fear. You've heard me speak of it before. Christians especially seem to be living in fear. And if nothing else, this text and this day and Easter reminds us that we have a good shepherd who alone gives us what we seek, who does not give us what we deserve, and who gives us what we cannot lose, eternal life. So I leave you with a question. Is this something to celebrate? And if it's true, and indeed it is, then, Christian, why live in fear? I used this illustration 2 weeks ago. I've been using it for 35 years. I'll close with it. Let's imagine for a moment that I brought into this pulpit, use your really vivid imagination, two weights, a 5-pound dumbbell. The dumbbell refers to the weight, thank you, and a 500-pound barbell. And if I said to you, after picking up the 5-pound dumbbell and pressing it over my head 10 times, how many of you believe that I can lift up and press the 500-pound barbell? How many of you would say absolutely yes? That's what I thought. But if I started by bending down and picking up a 500-pound barbell, pressing it with one hand, set it down, and then ask you the question, how many of you believe I can pick up a 5-pound dumbbell? All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Of course. In logic, you cannot argue from the lesser to the greater, but you can certainly argue from the greater to the lesser. If Jesus Christ has defeated the greatest enemy known to man, the wolf of death and sin and judgment and condemnation, if he has defeated them, you think he might be able to handle your unemployment challenge? Your health challenge? Your broken relationship challenge. He's a sovereign shepherd. And having defeated the greatest power that threatens you for eternity, you can trust him for your temporal life. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is what Jesus Christ has done. He offers to you what you want. Abundant life. He does not give you what you deserve. Eternal death. He took it on himself. And he promises you something you cannot lose. Eternal life with him. With all due respect, can your shepherd do that? Amen.